come to the Word of God this morning. Genesis chapter 35, please. I want to thank Morris for the invitation to be with you today. Thank you very much, Denver, for the welcome, and Philip for speaking to the boys and girls. Genesis chapter 35, and we're going to read just three verses at the end of the chapter. I was watching something the other night. I don't watch much television, but something that reminds me of my childhood. And there was a program on about the Arthur Scargill, Margaret Thatcher time of the miners' strike. Some of the older people will remember it well. And I was just reading about Arthur Scargill. He used to have an awful lot to say, but he's actually become a recluse. He never speaks to anyone now. And I thought it's supposed to be very sad for his family that he won't speak to them. And I was thinking about what I'm going to speak about tonight. It must be terrible when someone stops speaking. But imagine if God stops speaking. Imagine if you're not seeing and God has nothing more to say to you. So I want to look at that this evening. So do remember the gospel meeting. Do pray for it. Pray for the sister who's coming to sing. And pray that we may know the help and the blessing of the Lord this evening. Let's come to Genesis chapter 35. And we're going to read from verse number 27, please. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And we do trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. My middle child, Abigail, she tells me that she suffers from middle child syndrome. Now, if you're a middle child this morning, you'll perhaps know what she's talking about. When number one comes, they're the greatest thing ever. When number two comes, you're sort of fed up. And then if number three comes and it's a little surprise, well, there's that excitement again. And the one in the middle can very often be forgotten about. Isaac, perhaps, could suffer from middle patriarch syndrome. Remember, he was the son of a famous father, Abraham. Remember, he was the father of a famous son, Jacob. And even though Isaac lived longer than the two of them, less is said about Isaac than the other two men. Indeed, I think there's only one chapter in the Bible devoted to Isaac, and that's Genesis chapter 26. And I've been spending some time recently just going over the life of Isaac. I've never preached on these verses before, but I believe the Lord had something to say to me. And maybe as you read them this morning, you're wondering, there can't be really much in that. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, what's the most repeated verse in the Bible? Now, I'm not looking for answers. The most repeated verse in the Bible, in fact, it appears 72 times. I'm not talking about a part of a verse. I'm talking about the whole verse. And this is what it is. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And that verse appears in Scripture 72 times. And I think if you were to read it, you'd say, well, it's there to complete the narrative, to let us know what's going on. And yet I started to even think about that. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord speaks? Isn't that a wonderful thing, that God would speak? And then I was thinking about the fact that the Lord spake unto Moses. The Lord speaks unto us individually and speaks unto us personally. And then I started to think of the fact that it's repeated 72 times. God not only speaks to us and speaks to us individually and personally, but God speaks to us repeatedly. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And sometimes you can read a verse of Scripture and just move on to the next and not hear what God wants to say. I was tempted to do that with these three verses at the end of Genesis chapter 35. Really, it's just about an old man at 180 years of age, and he passes away. As we would say in Northern Ireland, he had a good innings. Now, I know that's not a comfort to people. When you stand at the grave of your dad, or stand at the hospital bed, and you think he or she has had a good innings. I know that's not really much comfort. But that's what people would say, generally speaking, here, about the death of Isaac. What can we really draw out of this morning? And yet I believe the Lord had a message for Lurgan Baptist this morning. I've been working on this for some time, And I've known what I'm going to speak on in Lurgan for weeks. Now, that's not always the case. And I say, I've never spoken on these verses before. And so I believe the Lord wants to speak to someone this morning. And so let's just see what God would have to say to us this morning. Verse 27 says that Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre. Later on it says, which is Hebron. You know the story of Jacob. Jacob had to flee his home because of Isaac had put him under threat. His mum Rebecca said, you'll just be away for a few days. And for over 20 years, Jacob's away from home. In fact, he would never see his mum again. Never see his mum again. A few days turned out to be a number of years. And here is Jacob coming back home. And this reunion is part of a restoration in the life of Jacob. God had told Jacob to get back into Canaan when he was dwelling in Haran. And Jacob being Jacob, he didn't go straight. He decides to stop at Shechem. If you read Genesis chapter 34, it's one of those unique chapters in the Bible. There's no mention of God in it. God's not in it at all. Indeed, Jacob says of two of his sons, you've made me stink. It's an awful chapter. It reminds us of what the world would be like without God. There would be no Bible, no absolute truth, no commandments, no punishment for wickedness. And in Genesis 34, you get a picture of a world without God. Immorality, greed, lies, hatred, vengeance, and murder. And when the world turns its back on God, that's what you get. And Genesis 34 is an awful chapter. And when we come to Genesis 35, verse 1, God is telling Jacob to get back home, to get back where God wants him to be, back to Bethel. And Genesis 35 recalls some sad events in the life of Jacob. Verse 8, you'll read that Rebekah's nurse died, Deborah. You'll read in verse 19 that Rachel, his favorite wife, she passed away. And then we come now to the death of Isaac. And it reminds us as believers that we face difficult times. It rains on the just and the unjust. And God's people living in this sin-cursed world that we were reminded of this morning, we face all of these difficulties and trials because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And just as I was thinking of these closing verses, there are three R's that came to mind. When you used to go to school, some of you, you'll remember the three R's. I don't know what it's like now in primary school. I can't do the maths that they do in primary school now. They used to carry over and take away. And the way they do it now, it just confuses me. But my wife tells me as a teacher, that's the right way to do it. So I'll have to trust the wife. If she tells me something, I'll trust her anyway. But when you come to three R's, they were the bedrock of education. You know, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And when we come to the three R's this morning, I believe, I wouldn't say the foundation of living, but I say they would really help us as we seek to live for the Lord. I'm going to talk about a realization. I'm going to talk about recognition. And I'm going to talk about reconciliation. Just as I look at these verses this morning. First thing I want to think about is a realization. As I said, Jacob died at the age of 180. But there's a little phrase here that I wanted to pick out. Look at verse 28. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And I'm just thinking of that little phrase, full of days. Whitelaw translates it like this, satisfied with days. Here's a man who died satisfied. It's not about the fullness of your days or the length of your days. It's how you've used those days. And I wonder, could it be said of you and I? If we were to leave this scene of time, could we write over our headstone, satisfied? Satisfied with how we've lived for Christ. Satisfied that when we face the Lord, that we're going to hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant. Would we be like the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. Paul knew that life was filled with battles. I have fought a good fight. Paul knew it was important to finish well. I have finished my course. Paul knew what was important in life. I have kept the faith. Paul knew there was a reward to follow. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And I believe over Isaac, we could say that Isaac had finished well. He died satisfied. I wonder, do we take that into account in the way we live? I wonder how much interest I have and how much interest you have in eternal riches. Material riches are one thing, but what about those things that the moth and the rust cannot corrupt? The psalmist said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And of course, we think of glory and we think we'll see the Lord and we'll be like him and we'll be satisfied. How like him are you today? I say, I'm not being very deep theologically this morning. I'm just giving you what God has given me. And as I read these verses, there was a realization that we are on a course, we're on a race. And I'm asking myself the question, how well am I running the race? And how well am I going to finish the race? We can be running here and running there. We can be fighting here and fighting there. But when it comes to the spiritual things, will they be able to say of me, satisfied? You see, there's a realization here. The second way the Lord spoke to me, and I've called this recognition, look at verse 28 again. "And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people." That little phrase, "gathered unto his people." There's a few things I could say about that this morning. There's a reality here. A reality here that death is not the end. There's a where. Do you remember what Job said? "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" And if you were to die today, where would your soul be? There's a where. There's an after. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is not the end. There's a with. Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you've never been saved, where will you be in eternity? I was asked to go see a man very recently in hospital who'd been at the drive-in church, no connection with our church at all. And he said to his sister-in-law, "Tell the pastor to call me. I want to become a Christian." He's so near eternity. Listen, don't leave it that late. You may not get the opportunity. Don't leave it that late. You see, there's the reality here that death is not the end. And then there's a reunion here. It says he was gathered unto his people. Leopold says, certainly, this implies more than being led in the common ancestral grave, or even than passing out of this life. Keel said the phrase is constantly distinguished from departing this life and being buried. It denotes the reunion with friends who have gone before. There's a wonderful reunion after death for those of us who are saved. Death is not the end. And sometimes I remember sitting in a meeting like this as a young fella and thinking, would he move on to something else? Because when you're young, these things are so far from our mind. But I am sure this morning there's widows here. There's widows here. There's mums and dads who really miss that loved one they said goodbye to. And when we read a phrase like this, he was gathered unto his people, not only was death not the end, but there was a wonderful reunion. A wonderful reunion for those who die in Christ. Paul tells us in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Hallelujah this morning. It's great to be saved. It's great to have that hope. And those of you who know what it is to stand at a grave and weep, Maybe you just needed the Lord to say to you this morning, there's a reunion day coming. And I know your hearts are breaking. And I know it's difficult. And I know when you go home at night, perhaps you're on your own and you close the door and it's just you. And the Lord's saying, listen, there's a wonderful reunion to come. One day you're going to be reunited in glory. Friends will be there. I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. I see a reality here that death's not the end. I'm being simple this morning. I see a reunion here. But I see something else here. I see recognition here as well. We're gathered onto His people. Barnhouse said this, language is meaningless if we're not to know them and be with them. And the fact that He would be gathered onto His people would indicate that He would see them, He would be with them, and that He would know them. Sometimes the question is asked, shall we know one another in heaven? Well, I have no doubt we shall. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in His resurrected body, you remember He came and He stood in the midst of the disciples. It says, then were they glad when they saw the Lord. They saw Him. The Lord said in Luke 24, behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see. The Lord says, it is I, myself. We will be the same person in glory. I know there's going to be differences, but we will have our same identity. Didn't Paul indicate this? And I could give you many scriptures this morning. We thought about a crown earlier on, the crown that we get those who love His appearing. But Paul talked about another crown. For what is our hope or joy? Our crown of rejoicing, sometimes called the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? This wouldn't make sense if we couldn't recognize each other. And of course, there are many passages we could turn to this morning. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. Think especially of Moses. There's Moses. If Joseph Usher is right with his dating, he dates Moses' birth 1,500 years before Christ. So a millennial and a half has passed. And though Moses died, here he is on the Mount of Transfiguration, very much alive. God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And you see, they knew Him, they recognized Him, and He was still Moses. And maybe for some of you this morning, this is over your head, and really, it doesn't really hit home. But for others, this means the world to them. Because they know that they're going to see that husband again, that wife again, that child again. And they're going to see them and they're going to recognize them in glory. And what a balm for the weary that can be. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come. And are parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. I have three simple R's for you this morning. The realization that we're in a race. How well are you running this morning? The recognition. We're going to know each other in glory. And here's my third and final point. And I've called it reconciliation. Look at verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Here's the two boys. Not only two brothers, but two twin brothers. And here they are, they're standing at the grave of their father. And they're standing shoulder to shoulder. And they're standing side by side. Did it take the grave to bring the two boys together? What's it going to take for you to mend those broken bridges? For you to fix those broken relationships? Are you going to wait until you stand at the grave? Or has God got something to say to you this morning? I remember particularly our first two children. When they were growing up, you had the little ones sitting in the middle of the floor. Give them a toy. And they played away with the toy as content. Put child number two into the scene. Child number two would go to the toy box, lift out a different toy. All of a sudden, child number one wants the toy belonging to child number two. An Armageddon breaks out. You know what it is. Maybe your home was different. That's what our home used to be like. And conflict is with us all of our lives. And sometimes when I see conflict among believers, I have to step back and say they're behaving like children. They're behaving like children. We don't expect much more from infants and toddlers. But surely we should expect more from God's children this morning. And as I think about conflict and fallouts, and I want to talk about reconciliation, when you go through the Word of God, the Bible's honest, the Bible's truthful, and the Bible will tell you how it is. And you will find conflict in the most unlikely gatherings. Remember 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11, we could pick out other assemblies. Paul said, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that they are contentions among you." Here's a band of God's people, saved in Corinth, all together in this assembly in Corinth, and Paul says there's contentions among you. That word contention was used of breaking a bone. It was painful. It was used of tearing a net. This was something that was severe and something that was hurtful. And here it is among God's people. You find disputes and conflict in the most unlikely gatherings. You can find it at the most unlikely timing. You'll remember Gideon. Remember Gideon with 300 men and they defeat 135,000, I think it was, of the Midianites, and Israel are set free from the bondage they were under. You would expect everybody to be on a high, everybody to be rejoicing. Yet in Judges 8 verse 1, the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou thus served and not called us when they went to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. You would hardly believe it. It's like what happened in Acts 6. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there's revival. Wouldn't we love to see multiplication? Here's what it says, there arose a murmuring. Multiplication and murmuring. In the same sentence, you find it at the most unlikely time, don't you? The most unlikely gathering among God's people. The most unlikely timing after a wonderful spiritual high. You find it in the most unlikely dwelling. You see, we've mentioned Jacob this morning. And if you know anything with Jacob, in Genesis 29 verse 18, we read that Jacob loved Rachel. And he really loved Rachel. Do you remember he had to serve an extra 7 years for her? Imagine working 7 years. Just to be given her hand in marriage. And Jacob says it just was like a few days. Just was like a few days. When you go to Genesis 30 verse 2, I'm not going into the context, here's what it says. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And maybe there's a home here this morning. And you can look back to those days when maybe you stood here and you said, "I do." And you'd have gone anywhere for her, and you would have done anything for him. And it was so lovely, it was so sweet, it was so blessed. But conflict has come into the home. There's arguments, there's rows. And you find it in the most unlikely gatherings. You find it at the most unlikely time. And you find it in the most unlikely dwelling. And then you find it in the most unlikely pairing. Here are two boys, brothers. And I have two brothers and I love them. I love them. And here are two brothers. And not only two brothers, but twin brothers. And they couldn't stand the sight of each other. Is God speaking to someone this morning? When you trace the history of Jacob and Esau, you discover they fought in the womb. Remember, Rebecca couldn't understand what was going on. As someone who was carrying twins, it was as if there was something wrong. And And Isaac had no answer. He just told her to go and pray about it. And the Lord told her about these two nations. Even inside the womb, there was a conflict. You remember at birth that Jacob grabbed Esau's heel. And Jacob, the grabber, continued to be the grabber. You remember when Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage and Jacob took advantage of his brother. You'll remember that Isaac had sent Esau to prepare a meal in order to bless him. When Rebekah heard it, she gets Jacob all dressed up and makes him smell like Esau, and the fool old Isaac into, in his mind, blessing the wrong son. And this was going on and going on. And in Genesis 27, verse 41, it says, Esau hated Jacob. And it says, I will slay my brother. Such was the hatred that Esau wanted Jacob dead. Here are two brothers in the same home and the same family. And there's real bitterness and there's real anger and there's real hurt here. Now I know in Genesis 33, when Jacob came back, there was a reconciliation of sorts. But you know, when Esau asked Jacob to come with him to Seir, Jacob said, we're a bit tired, we'll follow on later. Jacob had no notion of going. And Jacob shouldn't have been going because God had told him to go elsewhere. But rather than Jacob man up and say this, he fabricated a story. Can you imagine how Esau felt when he arrived at his destination and Jacob never showed up? There was no trust between them. There was no love between them. And these two brothers had an ongoing conflict. And here we find them in verse 29, and they're standing shoulder to shoulder. And I believe that they've been standing weeping together at the grave of their dad. What's it going to take? What's it going to take for that broken relationship to be mended? Is it going to take the grave? What's the cause of these things? Well, James gives us the answer. James 4 verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they thence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Where's all this strife coming from? And James tells us it's to do with lust and desire, your wants, your lusts, your aspirations. You just want something for yourself. And this is how you've lived. And all of the conflicts, even to world war, all stem from the same problem. Mark 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, that's where the problem has come from. And you can see the cause. What are we as believers called to do? Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible. And God knows that there's some people you just couldn't work with. I hope that's not you this morning. I hope that's not you this morning. There's just no talking to you. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, you and I have a responsibility to do whatever we can to mend these broken relationships. But it's 90% his problem. What about your 10%? What about your 10%? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You see the cause? You see what we're called to do? Here's some counsel this morning from the Word of God, and I'm sure I'm not covering the subject adequately. Here's something you can do. You can pray about it. Isn't that what James said in James chapter 4? Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Yes, maybe you're praying, but you're not praying in the Spirit, and you're praying to your own end, to your own selfish gain. The Lord's saying to you this morning, if there's a conflict, maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's in the assembly. Maybe it's in your wider family. God's saying, no, I want you to pray about it. Do you know something else we're to do? We are to initiate it. Isn't that what the Lord said in Matthew 5, verse 23? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. You waiting on somebody else making the move? You waiting on somebody else taking the initiative? I remember one of the churches I was in, I'll not mention it, a man came to me. It was only in a few weeks. And when you're in the church at the start, people try to get you on their side. And this man said, there was a member in this church walked past me the other day, and she didn't speak. I says, did you speak to her? No, I didn't. I says, you try that first and see how you get on. We're looking for somebody else to initiate it. Not only are we to pray about and initiate it, we're to try and understand the situation. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 4, look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Did you ever put yourself in their shoes and ask the question, why do they feel the way they feel? Why did they do what they've done? Did you ever try to get into their shoes and try to understand where they're coming from? Have you approached it with honesty? Matthew 7, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eyes. You see, when you want to build a bridge, there's two sides. And you have a side that the Lord expects you to seek to repair. I don't know who God's speaking to this morning. I don't know where it's a husband and wife. All I would say is from lockdown has come to an end. I've just seen so much trouble in homes. I couldn't even talk about it this morning. A lot of trouble in homes. A lot of trouble in marriages. Are you waiting on her to make the move? Are you waiting on him to do something? Are you prayed about it? Do you understand where they're coming from? Are you prepared to initiate it this morning? Can you see their point of view? Will you be honest about it? Own up to your own mistakes. Sort out your side of the bridge. You know, Peter faced contention in the church in Acts 11. It's one of those strange situations. There was a mighty working of the Spirit of God in Acts 10 in the home of Cornelius. And when he gets back, there were some of the Jews and they contended with Peter. And this could have torn the early church apart. Do you know what Peter did? He started at the beginning of the story and he gave them fact after fact after fact after fact. Have you tried to get the truth? Do you honestly want to know the truth? And Peter sets out the facts, and the people are rejoicing. We pray about it, we initiate, we seek to understand, we do it honestly, we try and ascertain the facts. You know, when it comes to reconciliation, and I understand my time is gone, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Remember, Christ initiated it because we love him because he first loved us. Do you know it was born out of love? He loved us. Do you know he was humble? Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you know he suffered in order to reconcile sinful men with a holy God? He suffered and it costs to forgive and mend broken relationships, having made peace through the blood of his cross. F.B. Meyer said, if we are to make peace with men, it will be at heavy cost, tears, anguish, our pride, reputation, the maintenance of our fancied rights, to say nothing else of ease and self-indulgence. These things have to go. Have you a sense of entitlement? We have no rights this morning. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve his salvation. It's a gift, as we were reminded in the children's talk this morning. We deserve nothing. We have no rights. We have no sense of entitlement. There's a word of reconciliation to someone this morning. It took their daddy's death and the grave to get them to stand shoulder to shoulder. I'm just asking the question, what's it going to take? What's it going to take this morning? The 3 R's, how could we tie this together? You see, we have a reality here. You and I are supposed to fight the good fight. Who are you fighting with this morning? You see the recognition. We're going to know each other in heaven. That's not much comfort when you can't look them straight in the face now, is it? And you see the reconciliation. As much as lieth in you. And only you can answer the question. Have you done what you can to mend that broken relationship? Dennis DeHaan tells the story of a traveling in Maryland, and he found a little church away in a backwoods place, and it was called Battlefield Bible Church. I'm sure you've heard the story before. He sort of laughed a little bit sarcastically at it and had a look around. And when the pastor came out, he said to the pastor about the name and how he had looked at the name Battlefield and thought, I wonder what sort of a church this is. Here's what the pastor said. It identifies our location. Secondly, it says, it reminds us that we want to be on the battlefield for Christ. And thirdly, we never want this church to be a battlefield. We never want this church to be a battlefield. This congregation hadn't lost sight of where the real action was. I say, the Lord laid this in my heart. I've known for some time what I'm going to preach in Lurgan Baptist. Maybe someone watching from home. Someone in the meeting this morning. God has a message for you. There's a relationship that needs to be repaired. And you have to start working on your side of the bridge. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. And Lord, we just want to be a conduit for blessing this morning. We want to be just a vessel in your hands, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone here not saved that need to be reminded that death is not the end. Perhaps, Lord, there's a broken-hearted widow here. Broken-hearted widower. His parents, her heart still grieve for little ones. And Lord, you just want to comfort them by reminding them there's a wonderful reunion coming. Maybe, Lord, there's someone in conflict this morning. Conflict in the home. Conflict in the family. Conflict maybe even in the church. Lord, would you draw nigh? And Lord, give each and every one the grace to be what God wants them to be. And as much as lieth in them, to do what they can to mend broken relationships. Help us, Lord, to finish well. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We're going to sing our When My Life's Work Is Ended. If a different one comes up, you sing it. Don't sing what I said. We'll stand to sing. And I know that some will be leaving the table while we're singing this hymn. Thank you very much, and we'll stand to sing after the introduction.